I move that we have that lesson taught again every Sunday for the next 6 weeks or so. That's really good. So it's so easy to look at the world the wrong way sometimes, isn't it? It's been really good to be here this morning and hear the songs of Easter time and the songs of the Lord's championing our salvation and his triumph over death and his triumph over Satan and over sin. And I am so glad and so overjoyed to be his servant. Before we go any farther, shall we stand for another prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you again, Father, for your great majesty and for your victory over everything that terrifies us, over sin and over death and the fear of the unknown. And Lord, I just thank you that you are here before us and you prepare the way as we go. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being your child. And I just pray that each one of us, Lord, would experience the resurrection in our own lives and that we would share it to the world around us. Just be with us in this morning's service, and I pray that your spirit would move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like if you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke 8, 22. The last several Sundays we've been talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning I'd like to talk about another resurrection, but it's a different kind of resurrection. So I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to come back and make some comments on it. So, Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish! Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship, and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils was departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. It's a story of a different kind of resurrection. A story of a life changed. A story of going from despair and sin and bondage into freedom and light. But I'd like to start from the beginning and talking about those disciples. as they went with Jesus, and it sounded like a pleasant thing to do. Go into the ship, go into the other side of the lake, take a little trip, have an excursion. And you might think that obedience to God, that discipleship to Christ, would lead you toward ever-increasing calm and peace and stable circumstances. And you might be completely wrong if you thought that. And there are several reasons I think that that is true, why Christians experience turmoil, why their lives get upended, why hard things come into their lives. I think one of those reasons is that God knows a lot more about ourselves and what we need than we do. But I think also it's true that God is not the only force at work in the world. The forces of evil are real and active and intelligent, and they wage an unceasing war for our souls. They'll do whatever they can to shake your faith, and they'll place you in positions where you don't know the way out, and you're desperate, and you feel like you're at sea. And it says here that Jesus fell asleep, and it feels like maybe you are at a place where you need Jesus more than you have ever needed him in your life, and he's not there. He's not there. Where is he? And the disciples, they worked and worked, but they finally panicked. They said, "Master, Master, we perish." And then he arose, he rebuked the wind, there was this great calm. God has ultimate power over our circumstances, and if he so chooses, he can physically protect his children in the fire or in the storm. And, the three Hebrew children, they're in the fiery furnace, and their testimony before Nebuchadnezzar was that our God is able to take care of us no matter what you do to us, if he chooses. If he chooses to let us walk to our death, we're going to do that. We're going to follow him because he is the great reality. He is what is truly real. Many of our greatest lessons are learned only in the storm. I don't know why that is about me. It seems we want what we want from God too often. What we want from our relationship with him is a sense of peace and joy and love and happiness. And the lessons that he wants to teach us of dependency, of falling on his strength, of clinging to him as children, are lessons that are only learned in the storm. And often, not only in the storm, but when the storm continues to rage around us, when we are calling out for him and we're doing our best, and it seems like even there, he's asleep. When we cling to our own abilities, when we trust in our own strength, when we lean on our own understanding, what's actually happening is that we're keeping God at arm's length. And for many of us, it's only after a prolonged struggle, when we are exhausted, when we're at the end of our emotional, our relational, our intellectual abilities, that we finally turn to God in more than intellectual assent. When we actually really turn to him with all of our heart and desperately seek him. God's comfort, his strength, his wisdom, his majesty are first really visible to us when we find ourselves in a storm from which we think there is no escape, from which he is our only escape. God is bigger than anything we can understand. He loves us more than our minds can grasp. He knows more about us than we do about ourselves. And he wants what's best for us. That's often not what we want for ourselves. God is the God of the universe. He is not at our beck and call. He does not appear like a magic genie when we snap our fingers. He is not obliged to jump and answer our petty and selfish demands for ease, affluence, escape. His purposes are far greater. His vision reaches much farther. And he calls us in our suffering, in the tough things of life, relationships, poverty, difficulties of all kinds, to embrace that experience for him and with him. And in that embrace, we find him. God is truly the God of all comfort. the God who sacrificed himself, the God who wants us to understand that until we truly die to ourselves, we will never truly live. There's nothing for us, for the old man, for the part of us that was before on the other side of the cross. There's nothing there. But it's a completely different experience. It's a completely new life. It's a life not lived for ourselves. It's a life lived for God. And it's a life that is not barren, but it's a life that's filled with fruit bearing. So where is our faith, like Jesus asked his disciples? If we find ourselves in heavy seas, let's call out to him. Let's seek his face. Let's seek his will. Seek to understand what he wants us to do and what he wants us to be. And allow our ambitions, our ideas, our pride to fall into the ground and die. We will find a life in that place that we would have never otherwise experienced. And you can know for sure that the disciples valued their lives and experienced the joy of living in a way they had not experienced before in the moment that sea calmed. If they had just gone across the Sea of Galilee, the other side, and without a hitch and without a trouble, made it to the other side and beached their boat, they would have not thought how precious life is. And that's the way God works with us. He opens our eyes. Maybe that's one of the ways that Heather and Lauren were talking to us about being thankful. Sometimes our eyes get opened to what we need to be thankful for when we are in moments like this. And I think it's important that we are honest in our doubt, in our struggle, in our pain. But know that he is there. And he respects your honesty if we are truly seeking his will and truly seeking him. He cares. He may seem to be asleep, but you can trust yourself completely into his care. And so they arrived over at the country of the Gadarenes. And they get to this place, and no sooner are they off the boat when this demon-possessed man comes rushing out to meet them and throws himself down there. And I'm sure the disciples were taken aback and went, what's going on? And it's interesting that he blames Jesus. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not. You know, we go to almost any length to blame others for our problems. If they would just leave me alone. We go to almost any length to avoid looking ourselves in the eye. And when we confidently point our fingers and point out the problems in each other's lives, and we list their causes, we list their consequences, we list their solutions, have a care. Often it's the other way around. Beware. When we try to make ourselves look good by vilifying others, we merely blind ourselves to our own faults and to the possibility of correcting them. Of course, those around us are not perfect. That's a fact. And some of them may actually be evil people. There is evil around us in the world. But in any case, our response should be as Christ's response was, loving, honest, direct, with the goal of bringing even these people into the kingdom. He confronted publicans and Pharisees alike with the message of repentance. He didn't just talk about each group when they weren't present and then change his message when they were present. He spoke directly, and if there was not a turning away from sin, he spoke very sharply, actually. But it was always with love, and it was always with the goal of reconciliation to God. So let's not blame. And you know, this man was captive in so many ways. He came out and he didn't have any chains on. He had torn the chains off. People had put chains on him and he had torn them off. And it sounded like it's something that they did quite frequently. They would capture him, they would chain him up, and no sooner had they done that than he would tear the chains off and he would go out again. And you know, the devil has many people in this man's place. And when people try to restrain us, if we are possessed with that spirit, if the devil has control of our lives, if we are not in submission to God, then societal norms or standards of behavior, our parents' good wishes, good advice, all these things are viewed as being unnecessary and beneath us. And when we claim to be above what other people experience, when those boundaries that are good for other people don't apply to me, that's not a sign of freedom. That's a sign of being under a constraint greater than any constraint that would be put on us by society or by those around us. The devil's so-called freedom is deepest bondage. And the devil has so many people in this man's place. The devil is real. If God is real, the devil is real. He is relentless, and he desires our complete ruin. And he doesn't play fair. He tailors his temptations to our weakest points. And alone, we will never win against him. And that's why we must turn to Christ for our strength and for everything. And then Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And then the devils are talking with Christ, and you have this strange conversation between the devils and Christ. And then they ask him, "Let us go somewhere. Don't just send us out into nothing." And they see this herd of swine over here, and they said, "Let us go into them." And Jesus says, "Okay, go ahead." And so they were cast out of the man into this herd of swine, and the herd of swine runs violently over the cliff into the sea, and they're choked, and they're killed. Destruction and death is the hallmark of the devil. Wherever he goes, there's pointless death, pointless suffering, unredeeming darkness. And it's interesting that we as Christians, we talk about suffering, we talk about death, and we talk about even darkness. But it's a different suffering. It's a different death. It's a different darkness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul says this: "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." It's a different suffering. It's a different death. And when we flee into the devil's freedom, that's what we find: unredeeming darkness. And when we take refuge in submission to God, what we find is freedom. And it's beautiful to see that God's power is greater than anything and everything in the devil's arsenal. When God shows up, the devil must flee. That's true in this story, and it's true in our lives. That when God is there, the devil must flee. So the people come out, and they hear the story of the swine herds. They come out to see what was going on, and they find Jesus talking to the man. And it says that they found him clothed and in his right mind, and it scared them so badly. They knew this man. They knew this wasn't the same man anymore. There had been a resurrection. Something had changed. The old person was dead, and there was somebody else here, and it scared them. But it's interesting, in verse 38, when Jesus was pushing off, that it says that the man that besought him that he might be with him, and it says Jesus sent him away. Jesus sent him away. There again, what do we expect when we turn our lives over to Christ? What do we expect? We want the good things, what we think of as the good things of the Christian life. We want the beautiful relationships. We want the feeling of peace. We want the joy. We want the happiness. And sometimes what we get instead is this sense of being sent away. And he says this: "Return to your own house and show how great things God has done for you." And what did he do? He went. He went his way, and he published throughout the whole city how great things God has done for him. Our lives are not our own. We are to be living in submission to God the Father by the death and resurrection of God the Son through the comfort and the direction of God the Holy Spirit. Our lives are not our own. Every circumstance I face, every mountain that looms ahead, every dark and lonely valley that presses in around me, God is there. And as we stop fighting him, as we allow him to lead us, as we ask, "What is your will for me?" in this circumstance. Our lives are changed. God doesn't just use the hard things of our life to show us his power by extricating us from those things. He calls us to embrace those things for his glory. And this was the example that Jesus showed us by his own life. And this is why the early church claimed the cross as their rallying point. The key to our relationship with God is to follow in the steps of Jesus, and his steps lead directly to the cross. When we use the cross of Christ as a lens, like Lauren's internal thankfulness glasses, when we have the cross of Christ in there as a lens to looking out, what is revealed when we look at our lives in our context? That difficult relationship, that one where we're experiencing so much conflict, so much misunderstanding, tension, stress, dread, fear. Christ calls us to lay down our own agenda, our own desires. He wants us to become his agent of grace, of truth, and of love in our context. Instead of asking, what should he or she be doing for me? We ask instead, how does God want me to learn his divine grace, his self-sacrificing love, and his soul-searching truth in this experience? And how can I embody the life and spirit of Christ through these things to this other person? We don't experience life in spite of death as Christians, but that death of self leads to real life. Jesus said it this way in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And then he says an interesting thing. But if it die, it will rise again. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's nothing on the other side of the cross for the old man. When we die, something happens. There's a change. What comes up on the other side is different from what went, from what came up on what met the cross in the first place. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Are we willing to have that kind of a commitment? To be willing to give ourselves to the Lord to that extent that we even say, whatever happens, it's all up to you. And I'm willing to do that. We've heard the statement that the martyrs were the seeds of the church. And they were the ones who, if it weren't for them, the church would not have had the power and strength that it had. Are we willing to have that kind of commitment? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And that's what Jesus asked this man to do, to follow him by going out and sharing him. It was a different kind of a resurrection. It was a new life that day. What has God done for you? We may not have experienced, none of us, I think, have experienced being possessed by many devils as this man was. But all of us, I think, have experienced what it means to be under the bondage of Satan. And has God saved you from that? Has he cut those ties? Has he given you a new life? Share it. It says, return to your own house and show how great things God has done for you. Have you been born again and given a new chance at life? Who knows about it? Your customers know about it? Your boss? Your children? Do they know about it? Your parents, your friends. We have been resurrected from the death of sin into a new life with God. Let's never let the preciousness of that truth fade. And that's what the beautiful message is of Easter. That because of Jesus Christ, because of his death and because of his resurrection, we can experience new life in him.